Let's ask God to bless his word. Father, we thank you that you will speak to us this morning, that you will guide and direct what words are said and what things we do and say, that you would receive the honor and the glory. I thank you, Father God, for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We live in a time where truth seems to be non-existent. It's optional. And I want to go through a couple of things this morning to help you understand a little bit about the way we think in this culture about truth. For some, truth becomes very narrow-minded. If you talk about having absolute truth, you're accused of being narrow-minded. So let me ask you, in reality, when it comes to reality, is it narrow-minded for a math teacher to say that 2 plus 2 equals 4? Is that narrow-minded? And yet that's an absolute, that's a truth. Others might protest that being so sure, so certain of truth, that we're exclusive and not inclusive. But we could use the same kind of simple mathematics to show that truth is exclusive. I mean, there aren't any other numbers other than 4 that can equal 2 plus 2. So it is exclusive in reality. Others also would say that it's divisive. We hear this a lot, that those of us who talk about absolute truth, we're divisive. But you know, that's in a way that's subjective, and it has more to do with sincerity and desire. And you know, it doesn't matter. If you are absolutely sincere that the wrong key is going to fit into a lock, you can be as sincere as you want, but that key isn't going to work the lock. The same thing with desire. You know, I ran out of gas once way back when I was younger and foolish. Careful. And it doesn't matter how much I desire for that tank to be filled. If it is empty, the truth is an absolute truth. I can desire all I want and it's still not going to have gas. Absolute truth affects every area of life, and it's something that is, in reality, very true. I mean, really, there are consequences in life for being wrong. The wrong amount of medication can kill a person. There's an absolute there. Getting on the wrong plane. Let's say Ashley's ready to go to Vietnam, and she just picks a gate at the airport. She's not going to end up where she wants to be. We can think of many other examples of truth. I believe that the Christian truth, the reality that we have as believers, is the most important of those truths that are available to the human race. God's truth. And we need to help one another and encourage one another to grasp the truth of God's word, the scripture. To understand God's truth requires us to go to Scripture. That's what He's given to us. Scripture gives us His perspective, a perfect perspective. And it's really the only true view of reality. That's where we need to go. And I believe strongly that there is no greater service that we have to the human race than to present God's truth. And to continually be about the business of helping people understand Scripture. That's why it's one of our core beliefs here at New Hope, is the Word of God. We want the Word of God to go forth. We want to pursue that. And it's also important that we understand that when we talk about Scripture, we're talking about Old and New Testament. Not just New Testament, not just Old Testament. Both are necessary for us to understand God's truth. We need both. I want to share with you for a moment, and you can follow along, a story, an illustration from the Gospel of Luke that helps us with this idea. Many of you know this story, but I want you to soak this in and let God's word speak to you. Turn to Luke chapter 24. This is a story many of you are familiar with. It begins in verse 13. And behold, two of them were going that day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?" And they stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things about Jesus, the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty indeed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him and to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also said. But him they did not see. And he," that's referring to Jesus, "said to them, 'O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer all these things and to enter into his glory?' Then, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all of the scriptures." In all of the scriptures there, that reference is to the Old Testament. In this passage, Jesus confronts these two followers. They're two of his disciples. They're men that have been following him. And they're in darkness and they're filled with doubt. They are confused and they are distressed. This story is linked to the resurrection. Resurrection is the most important event in all of human history. If Jesus does not die and then raise from the dead, there is no salvation for anyone, and the whole human race is damned to hell. This is the passage that Luke uses. This is his first account of the post-resurrection appearance of Jesus. Matthew, Mark, and John tell us about Jesus appearing to the women and those other events that we read in the Gospels. But Luke makes this the focal point of Christ's appearance. We know it takes place on Sunday. We're told that. It's the first day of the week, third day since he was crucified. It is afternoon, because later in the passage, in verse 29, they urged him to stay with them. It's late in the day. Stay with us. By their time their conversation comes to an end, it's about sundown. It's taken a while for Jesus to go through this as they walk to Emmaus. They're walking a couple of hours. Who knows? It's 7 miles. Verse 14 says they were conversing with each other about all these things which had taken place. And then in verse 15, while they're doing this, Jesus approaches them. This is common. This was a common thing to have happen. Everyone walked back then. You didn't hop on your motorcycle or your moped, your skateboard or whatever. You walked. And it was also very common because everybody walked, it was really common for strangers to come alongside of one another, get together and carry on a conversation while you went somewhere. It was very common. And when you think through this story that most of us are probably very familiar with, this is very remarkable. Jesus has risen from the dead, and here he is purposely keeping his identity a secret. He's hiding it. There weren't any trumpets and glorious sounds and angels and visual things happening. You know, if Jesus showed up, I'd expect fireworks. Something. But none of that happened. And here's these two men. And they hear this guy go, "So what are you guys talking about?" He said, "What? Are you totally, completely insane? Don't you know what's gone on? You have no idea what we've seen and what we've heard? You're the only one on the planet who doesn't know," is basically what they're saying. And Jesus, all the time, he's messing with them. And I believe that there was a reason why there was this restraint. He could have made it known to them, but he didn't. He hid them. He made it so they couldn't see, so they couldn't recognize him. I mean, if he'd have said, "I'm Jesus," and then explained to them the scriptures, they would have bought it because it was him. They would have lit up. They would have been ecstatic and thrilled to hear him. But he didn't do that. And I believe that he wanted to explain the scriptures to them so that they and all of us would understand the explanation had already been revealed in scripture. Do you see that? It's already been there. God already set this out and set it into motion. He takes them there and then he reveals himself to them. What an amazing account of the post-resurrection of Jesus. The most important thing that we have, brothers and sisters, is divine truth, the scripture. We need to know that. And this is what Jesus does with them. He takes them in scripture and he says, here's what has been shown for thousands of years. And now it's occurred. He says to them in verse 17, and he said to them, "What are these words that you're exchanging with one another as you're walking?" And they stood still, looking sad. You know, we don't know how long they were at, but they're still in this gloomy Gus kind of looking, you know. Jesus died. They're still in shock because this stranger to them is asking them these questions. Verse 18, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem unaware? You've been to Jerusalem and you don't know what has taken place?" Incredible. Everybody would have known. From the triumphal entry to Jerusalem, everything in those in those few days was very public. The triumphal entry, I mean, that was public. Hosanna and the palm branches and all of that. Very public. His cleansing of the temple, that would have been public. Daily teaching in the temple, that would have been public. The trial of Jesus, which went on into Friday morning, that's all public. The crucifixion, it was all public. Everybody knew what was going on. Thousands and thousands of people there for the Passover, they knew what was going on. It was not done in secret. It was common knowledge. Jesus uses this to take them and us from the need to understand to the source of understanding. And he said to them, "O foolish men and slow of heart, to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." The prophets, that's Old Testament. What this tells me is if you have the scriptures, you are accountable to know what they teach. We have so much. We have old and new. We have so much knowledge available. We are held accountable for that. In verse 27, it says, "Then explaining to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." He rebukes them for not knowing scripture and its meaning. And it's a gentle rebuke. It isn't, you know, a whip in a chair or something. He wants them to understand. And by extension, he wants the same for us. He begins to teach them from the full range of the Old Testament scripture, from Moses through all the prophets, concerning himself. He tied it all together. He brought it all together. He showed them. These two people on a dusty road on a Sunday afternoon with broken hearts. All their hopes had been smashed, and they get an exposition. They get a teaching, a lesson from the Old Testament about the redemption of their souls. The work of the cross. All of this centers around the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. From beginning to end of the whole Old Testament, New Testament, the Bible, cover to cover, it's all about the redemption of man, the work of Christ, to bring us back into fellowship with God. And Jesus gives them this. My purpose this morning is to set this up. This is the invitation, if you will, or the beginning. We're going to go through the Old Testament in the next weeks. There will be some interruptions. There'll be some things that we'll do, but we're going to go through the Old Testament and we're going to do the same thing. We're going to look at what the Old Testament says. It won't be totally incomplete, but we're going to go through as many places as we can, and we're going to discover what Jesus would have told these two disciples on the road to Emmaus. You need to be here. Let's do that together. I want us to go deeper.